Thank you, Matt and worship team, for leading us in that life-giving worship. And good morning, everyone. The last few Sundays, we have been focusing on practicing a way of life that Jesus lived for the reason that we might become like Jesus and live our best life. And today we're going to look at a very life-enriching practice that was part of Jesus' weekly routine to help us, again, become like Jesus and enjoy life like him. I know that as we gather on Sundays to worship, do you think it really makes a difference? I mean, think to yourself for a moment. Don't yell out, you know, or maybe you'll say, I'll wait till after you're done your sermon to really let you know. But do you think it really makes a difference? I mean, imagine if we could do an empirical experiment where when you came through the door, we put some, you know, measuring equipment on you, and we had an ability, researchers had an ability to try to understand how physiologically worship and being together in a crowd was affecting you, right? And specifically worshiping God and so forth. Is it actually making a difference in your experience? There's actually research, and I want to get to that in a moment. But what we're doing here today is actually God's health plan. God came up with the very first health plan. Now, he loves us, and therefore he cares about us. He cares about our minds, our body, our spirit, and we're going to hear about a practice that he put into place to help us. Now, you say, okay, you know, you say the research. Yes, there's actually been research conducted by numerous universities, and they have concluded that your decision to be here in church and worship God today and connect with others is really good for your mental, spiritual, and physical health. You are being healthy. You're going to be healthier for being here. In fact, a study, and there's numerous studies, and they've actually been conducted for years, but one of them that I want to refer to is by Professor Tyler Vanderweele. I hope I'm saying that name right. He's with the Harvard School of Public Health. He's an epidemiologist, and his research team looked at mental health and the role of faith in that. And what they concluded was, besides living longer, you're not as depressed or anxious in your life if you attend church. And you might say, wait a minute, you haven't finished preaching, and that's okay. But this is your conclusion. And this supports other studies done by, for example, the University of Notre Dame, University of Ohio, and others who said there's a relationship between church attendance and mortality. And they came to the decision that being here in worship and being here in community leads people to live longer. And the government is really excited about that because that means you pay taxes longer. No, that's not the point of that. But what they also realized was there's a parallel when if you stop going to church, it affects your overall health, okay? And they did a study in the 1980s, and their subject was a particular region of the United States. And what they noticed was that when people stopped going to church, they noticed that there was a decline in church attendance. At the same time, and I'd show you a graph, but it's really confusing, they realized that despair grew in the lives of people, and they didn't live as long, right? And if you go, oh, well, I don't know, that seems really jaded. I don't know if that's true. Well, take it from an atheist, and social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, who summarized the benefits of religious participation. And he said, surveys have long shown that religious believers are happier, healthier, live longer, are more generous to charity and to each other than our secular people. That was his conclusion, right? Author Rebecca McLaughlin put it this way: increasing secularization is nothing short of a public health crisis. Okay? Increasing secularization, life without God, is nothing short of a public health risk, right? And so now you say, okay, that all sounds good. You know, that all sounds very good. But so what? You know, how should that make a difference in my living? And I want to tell you that God's desire for you is to flourish. And God has given you numerous guidance on how to flourish. And that's especially important in times of declining mental health and feelings of exhaustion and busyness from life. Now, how many of us feel like we're pretty exhausted at times? Okay, there's a few honest people here, all right? How many of us feel like in the last year we've perhaps struggled with mental health to some degree? Okay, all right, that's really good. All right, and so what I want us to do is turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, and I want to show you God's health plan for us. And it comes at a very opportune time, not only because of the society we live in with increasing exhaustion, but because of where it is placed in the Bible. So Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3, it says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed." So God just created life. Now he's going to tell you something about life, okay? You have life, but there's more to say on this. And then it says, "On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." So did you get it? Life and then rest. Life and rest. God modeled rest. But this was simply a foreshadowing, an introduction, a setting up, a preparing us as people to understand how to really live life. It's an important teaching, and it's important for God's plan of well-being for us. And you might look at that verse and go, wait a minute, God rested. Okay, hang on, Steve. I got a problem with that. Because didn't we just sing earlier that God is always working? You know, you're always working, right? So how come it says God rested? And in Isaiah 40, 28, it informs us that God, who is all-powerful, omnipotent, does not faint or grow weary, right? So was God really resting? Right? Because he's got to keep the universe going on. This is what Colossians tells us. I think what God was doing was what it said at the end of Genesis chapter 1. He was looking at everything that he had made, reflecting, and at peace with everything that he'd made as an artist, as a creator. He looked at it and went, this is good. And you can read that. And he looked at everything and he said, it was good. So, who was the rest for if it's not for a God who does not run out of energy or become tired? That benefit, that example, was for our finite selves. Remember Jesus? He didn't need baptism, right? But he got baptized anyways for our example. And God is trying to tell us something important here. So, this idea of God resting is then picked up in another part of God's health plan. And if we turn to Exodus 20, we will see God's health plan. Of course, Exodus 20, if you know, has the Ten Commandments. And I encourage you to really think that if society lived by God's Ten Commandments, the first top 10 list, right? Let me tell you, the world would function so much better. Because the first four commandments are about how we relate to God. We are people of worship. If we don't worship the living God, we're going to worship something else, right? So worship the right thing, to center our life around the right thing. The last six commands are around how we interact with each other, you know, do not covet, and you know, honor your parents and so forth, right? So those are very important commandments. And we're going to go to the fourth commandment where God, again, introduces this idea of his health plan and the importance of how we live. So Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Right? Do you notice that? Life, rest. Life, rest. Right? Work and cease. So we're called to remember it. Now, here's something really interesting about this verse. It's the only verse that starts with the word remember. Okay? That's really important. By the way, it's also the longest commandment, right? And the word for rest in Hebrew is Shabbat. And Shabbat means to cease, rest, to be done, right? And so that's very, very important. Now, some of you who are older, maybe a little bit older than me, you're hearing that word Sabbath, and you're starting to cringe a little bit because you would rather not think about Sabbath. Particularly how you were taught to practice Sabbath, right? And it's kind of making you a little bit nervous, right? That's often because the way you were taught to practice Sabbath with a bunch of do's and don'ts and restrictions and so forth really isn't the biblical idea of practicing Sabbath. There's very little said about exactly how to do it, except that principles are given. So that Sabbath would actually lead for you to experience a life of delight. In fact, in Isaiah 58, we read that God calls people back to practice Sabbath as a time to delight. So Sabbath is supposed to be life-giving, delightful, resting, and refreshing. And further in Deuteronomy 5, talking about all the commandments, including Sabbath, this is what it says, why the commands are given. Stay, again, remember, stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives. So Sabbath and all the other commandments is about experiencing prosperity in our lives. And when Jesus saw people practicing Sabbath and then condemning him for the way he was doing Sabbath, Jesus reminded them again about what Sabbath is really about. In Mark 2:27, this is what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Do you see that? It's there for our flourishing. And Jesus himself practiced the Sabbath, right? So is the Sabbath supposed to be boring, life-sucking, restrictive, and so forth? Not at all. That's not who God is. And as I said, Jesus practiced the Sabbath. And we read in Luke 4 and numerous other texts these words. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So he had a Sabbath practice which involved gathering with God's people like you are doing this morning. So for Jesus, Sabbath was worshiping, delighting in things, rejoicing, reflecting, eating, laughing, just being engaged in activities that were refreshing. Now, who doesn't need more delight or joy or refreshment in their lives? Is there anybody who says, I just have way too much? I cannot have that, right? Right? The reality is, as you indicated by the show of your hands, so many of us are trapped by stress from just making a living. It's endless, right? We have endless to-do lists. In fact, our city, our province, our country doesn't have enough therapists or mental health workers to meet the growing cry for people who feel overwhelmed by various mental health conditions, stress, living life on the margins. And what are the therapists doing to help these people? They're actually giving them guidelines. They're actually giving them guardrails. They're actually asking them to have margins in their lives to live. So we who are an exhausted, anxious, and restless people, I mean, have you driven, you know, around the city at some point? Please turn off the mic. I don't want anyone to hear this. I was driving 10 kilometers over the posted speed limit in my neighborhood. It said 50, but I was going 60 just to be nice to people. But there was a guy right on my bumper, okay? I couldn't go fast enough for him because he wanted to make sure he made the light to turn left on the 152. I mean, that's how it was. And do you know that, and you're probably going to agree with this because maybe you kind of participated in it once in a while. Do you know that the level of anxiety on the roads has increased in North America? We have more instances, and they're getting more violent, by the way, of road rage than we've ever had. And that's measurable, right? And all of this is due to the stress, and it's never going to end, and the exhaustion. And we are trapped in this. We are bound in this. And when we live this way, and we have this anxiety, we have this exhaustion, what happens is we drift from God, right? And we drift from other people. It's one of the reasons we come here to worship, to get back centered. So the Sabbath is calling us to experience life at a deeper level, to pursue activities that give us joy and reduce our stress. Sabbath is the prescription we need for our times. And if we don't engage in Sabbath, we miss out on peace and joy and restoration that God offers. And so Sabbath was introduced and modeled by God, and it was practiced by Jesus. And it was given to us to encourage us to not get trapped in a nonstop culture that abuses us and, in fact, abuses creation overall. For rest was for everybody, right? And whereas God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it as a source of delight, to worship, to flourish, our world clearly communicates a value that violates that. You know, we have now cities boasting that they're 24/7, right? They actually boast about this, 24/7, nonstop. But there's a growing recognition in our society that we need to unplug and disconnect or we'll fall apart, right? And it's going to take more than just going on a vacation to do this. We need something that will help us physically, spiritually, and emotionally to flourish. And this is God's idea of Sabbath, right? And I'm so excited to see that Sabbath is making a comeback, right, in different ways. And I'm really excited for many of us who are part of Practicing the Way series. Now, how many of us who are part of the Practicing Way series kind of looked at our Sabbath study this week, homework, and kind of thought about it just by a raise of hands? Okay, that's good. That's good. I hope you feel encouraged by that. That is really, really exciting. I don't know how it happened, but about 20 years ago, I began practicing Sabbath. I can't think of it like, was there a time of real stress in my life? Did somebody tell me to do it? I can't. But I began to do that. And over time, I've grown in my Sabbath practice. I'm learning to do it. Some Sabbath days that I keep, I do it better than other Sabbath days. There's no expert way to do it. We're all different. So different things are going to refresh us. But I wanted to share with you what Sabbath has done for me. It has really challenged me in numerous ways about where my faith is and what my faith is in. At the same time, it's also refreshed me and helped me to enjoy life. Here's some things I do. And by the way, Sunday is not my Sabbath day because I work on Sundays, as you know. So my Sabbath day is Friday, 7 p.m. It became 7 p.m. because at my side hustle, you know, I'd have to work to 7 p.m. They wanted me to work longer into the evening, and I said, no, 7 p.m. it is. And so what I do is Fridays from 7 p.m. to Saturday to 7 p.m., I do Sabbath. Now, that may not work for you, and the idea that it's 24 hours might scare you, okay? That's not my goal. What I do is, like things I did this week, before Sabbath actually comes for me, I prep by doing some chores so I don't have to do it during my Sabbath. I made sure, you know, that I loaded the dishes and ran them before my Sabbath. I took out the recycling. I swept the floor and so forth, right? And so when 7 o'clock came around, I was really excited for my Sabbath, right? And I began by reading a psalm, and then I listened to a worship song, right? And soon afterwards, I was thinking, what would be like a really delightful meal that I would love to eat, because Sabbath is about rejoicing and delight, as God's word says. So sometimes I make that meal. Sometimes I try to talk my wife into making that meal. Sometimes I just, I go out for it, or I order it in. My wife was working this past Friday. Our Sabbaths don't kind of line up. So that was okay. And so what I did was, you know, I had some good food after my time of brief worship. And then there was my son. And he happened to be home. He doesn't practice the Sabbath the same time I do. But because he was home, I said, hey, do you want to play a game of Scrabble? And we played Scrabble. Then I watched some sports. And off I went to bed. I got up Saturday morning and I said, hey, Google, play my Sabbath list, right? And I have a couple of Sabbath playlists on my phone, and they contain an eclectic variety of worship music that helps me to center myself in God. Now, watch me date myself. So some of the artists on my Sabbath list is the Maranatha Singers. Anyone knows? I love the Maranatha Singers because it's just the way they sing those songs, you know? It helps me feel. Anybody listen to John Michael Talbot? Anybody? Oh, there's a few John Michael Talbots. He's an Irish monk. He has a great way of singing, and his music is deep. And that really helps me. It really connects with my inner monk, right? There's a thing. One of the highest compliments I ever got in ministry, right, was a pastor who said to me like 20 years ago, he said, the way you live, you're kind of like an urban monk. And I said, thank you, because that is my desire. And you need to connect with your inner monk, because you have this inner monk inside of you. You just don't have to wear the dark clothing, right? And so I listened to that music. I made myself a really good breakfast. I spent some time reading scripture. And then I watched some football, right? And then I went out for a walk to grab myself some coffee. But I don't always, you know, do it. I'll do the worship, and maybe I won't go for a coffee. Maybe I'll go for a movie, right? I've been looking at movies, hardly any good movies out. But sometimes I'll just go to a movie. Some Sabbaths I do garden work because that enriches me, and I find good to be in the garden with my hands, right? Sometimes I'll visit relatives or friends, right? I recently added going to a hot tub and sauna on my Sabbath routine, right? I because I was feeling very stressful. But I don't do that again every Sabbath. So notice, I'm doing a variety of things that are physically, emotionally, and spiritually enriching to me. Now, here's some things I don't do. I don't watch the news, okay? That can cause anxiety. I don't go shopping unless I had to for emergency reasons, such as, you know, somebody in the family needed a prescription or something like that. Or my wife forgot an ingredient because we're having people over, right? I don't go and work out on that day. I don't go to the gym, which is something I do regularly through the week. And then I end my Sabbath with, you know, a prayer. And that is how I do it, right? Now, that might not sound exciting to some of you, right? But let me tell you, it is really life-giving. And I know that when I first started Sabbath, I had some struggles. And you may have struggles to do Sabbath as well. And let me tell you some of the things I struggled with. So my father, who was an immigrant, taught me that my worth and identity was based on what I accomplished. And for him, if I wasn't doing something around the house and just moving, I was useless. You always had to be doing something, right? That's how you live. You're kind of like a machine. You've got to be doing something. And you weren't valuable if you didn't produce anything. Anybody kind of have that mindset? Just by show of hands? Okay, that's right. Okay. And our secular society promotes this idea that if you're busy, you're important. Man, I'm so busy. Man, you must be important, right? We wear this busyness as a badge of honor, right? I must be significant. But let me tell you, Sabbath is not a day off. You are not doing nothing. You are doing something. You are doing something important to enrich yourself spiritually, physically, and emotionally, as God has called you to do. The truth is that, here's another truth. God's idea of Sabbath rest confronts my idol of self-achievement, right? It confronts it. And this is one of the things when we're in Sabbath and we realize, oh, I should be doing something. I should, why do I think I should be doing something? Right? Why isn't worshiping God doing something important? Why isn't getting together with people something important? Right? It confronts that. And this is one of the idols of our society, self-achievement. And at times I have found my worth in my work because I can produce something, I can accomplish something. I have believed that lie that I am what I achieve. And therefore, at times, I have been guilty of assigning worth to other people based on if I think they achieve something or not. You see, I bought into this idea of our society that you are valuable based on what you do. Other than that, you're not valuable. And God says, no way. I'm the author of life. No way. I give you value. It's not from the stuff. I mean, think about it. All the production that we do you think it matters to God? Sometimes, because of my calling, and Rick's probably had the same experience, we go in and we visit people from the church, or sometimes it's somebody's, your friend or somebody we know. I've never heard one person say as they were moving on in their lives, gee, Steve, you know what I really regret as I'm passing away? I should have taken more overtime shifts. I've never heard anybody say that. The primary thing they talk about is relationships and regrets to things they didn't do, which might have enriched their lives, like maybe take more time off, maybe take more vacation, maybe go out and, you know, tell people that they love them or that they wish they would have just hugged people more. Right? This is the kind of stuff people talk about. And God has given us the Sabbath. But besides worth, I struggled with Sabbath because of my view of time. I believe time is mine. How are you spending your time? How am I spending my time, right? I believe that this idea that time is mine. But guess what? It's God's. God created time, right? God gave me time. And in Ephesians 5:16, we're called to redeem time. What is that? So that says, if God says it's okay for you to live in an unhurried way and spend God-given time on what is most important, on self-care and not on stuff we can't take with us, maybe we need to rethink about whether we're using time as God intended it, right? And if God believes that Sabbath rest is productive and good and a good use of time, then we need to confront our idol of accomplishment and that we own time, right? Sabbath is God's plan for our health and prosperity. And the good news is some of you are already doing Sabbath right now, right? You're right here at church on Sunday and you go, Steve, this is my Sabbath. It began with worship. Fabulous. It began at listening to God's word as you're speaking it. Fabulous. Way to go, right? And you're already practicing it, right? Like Jesus, you're in a place of gathering where your soul hopefully is being refreshed. Well done, right? And maybe there's some other things you may want to add to your Sabbath in time. Maybe you want to think about just getting away and going on a prayer walk or going on a nature walk or read the Bible or go to the beach if it's a nice day or read a book, which is sometimes what I do, you know, devotional readings I've saved up. Sometimes I'll go for coffee and on a Sabbath, I'll be reading those things because they're enriching my soul. Maybe you want to listen to inspiring music or nap or spend time with people from church that you'll find refreshing. Every Sabbath day can be different with a different set of activities, as long as they're leading you to delight in God and in others and to be refreshed. Now, for those of you who have young children, right, you might do something else with your family. This is a great way to model for them how to live a balanced life. Perhaps you want to light a candle on whatever day your Sabbath is. Have a prayer or scripture. Have the kids light this candle and be part of it, right? Perhaps have a big pancake breakfast, right? Or a trip to a restaurant with your kids. Walk in nature, rejoicing in the things that God has created for us to enjoy. Notice all the different plants and animals, right? Read some scripture with them. Have some yummy desserts. It can be a real great day of joy. Just to be with God and to be together and eat a meal together, right? And set aside the work. I don't look at my work at my work computer until later on Saturday night after 7 p.m. And so we can set an example for children about a life of delight. Now, we do Sabbath because not only because God commands it, but it's good for us. And that's enough reason. If God commands it, it's good for us. We create space and time to become Christ-like in our Sabbaths. And we free ourselves from the anxiety and idolatry of our culture. We inhale life and we in ourselves find richness in life and we are more life-giving. So to actually help you practice this, you're going, oh man, this sounds like work. It's good work. Sabbath is good work, if I can put it that way. I've created a sheet and in this sheet, you can pick it up in the lobby and it just says, you know, what is it? And it says, like, don't try to do it for 24 hours. Go slow. Maybe for you, it'll just be 2 hours, right? Don't count the hour here. It's only 90 minutes, by the way, here. You know, do whatever it takes for you to come alive to God. And I've got some practical things you can prep on. So make sure you pick that up and just begin. Begin, make some mistakes, and just learn, right? Your life will be richer because of it. God's health plan is to prosper you. And that's why we have Sabbath. Jesus practiced it, and we should too. Early church practiced it. Disciples through the ages practiced it. But we kind of forgot about it, didn't we? We kind of forgot about it. No wonder God says, remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan to help us flourish and be in good health through the practice of Sabbath. We just thank you that you love us so much and your word is so practical and it's so relevant for today. Like the many things you've already said, Lord, when people begin researching, they come back and say, well, your word was already true and good for us there already. So we thank you for that. And Lord, as we enter into communion, we are reminded of the health benefits of communion as well. You removed the guilt and shame of our sins through your suffering. You gave us yourself. You gave us your spirit. You gave us your teachings. You gave us your practices to live a rich life. And you gave us one another as well. And we thank you for that, God, and for our relationship with you and all the benefits we receive from you to prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, God is good to us. And our Lord also encourages us to celebrate communion together, to remember him and all his good benefits so we may prosper. Meals in Eastern culture were a sign of fellowship, acceptance, and doing life together. And this communion we celebrate today recognizes that all who've said yes to Jesus, to God's offer of reconciliation, are members of his family. We celebrate it to remind ourselves and remember what Jesus has done for us through his spilt blood, his broken body, his suffering and death on a cross. He has made a new way of life for us. And this meal is sacred. And I ask that you practice it with authenticity. Maybe today you're saying, you know, I've got some stuff in my life and I've got some issues and I need to get right with somebody. I encourage you to do that and approach this meal with the sanctity that it deserves. And maybe you're here today and you're going, you know, I'm not sure about God and where I stand. That's okay. You know, just do not feel the pressure to come forward. But I want to urge you, as you are coming up here to the various stations around you, and there's one there and one there and one here and one here and one here, as you're coming, think about how you are going to go and receive God's blessing. So at this time, I want to invite up our communion service to their stations to receive the wafer and juice as a symbol of God's life given to us, for us. And what you do is you just take the elements from the communion servers and they'll go to whatever table is available near them. And as you take this and take it back to your seat, hold it for a moment and reflect on the fact that God loves you and these are a reminder of his love for you. And Ev, why don't you join me on this table up here? That's fantastic. And what's exciting is today, we have a special focus in the communion service. All these folks who are serving communion, they're practicing the way leaders, and they've been teaching their folks this week about Sabbath. So it's so good to do this together. So I'm going to ask that just come forward to the nearest table and take the Lord's blessing to you. Thank you, Ev.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary. Lead him.
So, friends, these are elements of God's blessing to you. This wafer is a blessing that he would dare to give his body for you because you are special to him. And through his forgiveness, he wants you to prosper. And this is the element, this juice is the element, a token of his blood shed for you, giving his very life, thinking of you and wanting you to prosper. So at this time, as we take this wafer, a symbol of your broken body, Lord, for our sins, we eat it with thanks. And Lord, in the same way, we take this juice with thanks for your blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Now, friends, we may find ourselves at different places this morning, and if you're in a situation, you're going through some difficulty, and you need health in your life. Part of God's health plan is that we pray for one another. So our prayer team is going to be coming up, and if you say, hey, I just need prayer. Here, we're all equal, right? We're all equal. Doesn't matter our titles in the world, we're all equal. Feel free to come forward as others are going out to be prayed for. I want to encourage that. And so, friends, as you go in the love and the blessing of God on you, go with the knowledge that God is for you and desires that you follow his ways to prosper. Amen.